Hi there. Welcome back to the new LifeSpring Family Audio Bible. This is episode 518. My name is Steve Webb and I'm your host. Is this your first time here? Well, if it is, welcome. Are you a longtime listener? Hey, how's it going? Good to see you again. This is the podcast that helps you achieve consistency in reading the Bible, and we have a new episode for you every Monday through Friday. On Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, we read the Old Testament. On Tuesdays and Thursdays, it's the New Testament. Today we're reading from 2 Corinthians, chapter 6 from the New International Reader's Version, and chapters 7 and 8 from the New International Version, the NIRV and the NIV. So, let's get started. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We work together with God, so we are asking you not to receive God's grace and then do nothing with it. He says, "When I showed you my favor, I heard you. On the day I saved you, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time God shows his favor. Now is the day he saves. We don't put anything in anyone's way, so no one can find fault with our work for God. Instead, we make it clear that we serve God in every way. We serve him by holding steady. We stand firm in all kinds of trouble, hard times, and suffering. We don't give up when we're beaten or put in prison. When people stir up trouble in the streets, we continue to serve God. We work hard for him. We go without sleep and food. We remain pure. We understand completely what it means to serve God. We are patient and kind. We serve him in the power of the Holy Spirit. We serve him with true love. We speak the truth. We serve in the power of God. We hold the weapons of godliness in the right hand and in the left. We serve God in times of glory and shame. We serve him whether the news about us is bad or good. We are true to our calling. But people treat us as if we were pretenders. We are known, but people treat us as if we were unknown. We are dying, but we continue to live. We are beaten, but we are not killed. We are sad, but we are always full of joy. We are poor, but we make many people rich. We have nothing, but we own everything. Believers at Corinth, we have spoken freely to you. We have opened our hearts wide to you. We are not holding back our love from you, but you are holding back your love from us. I speak to you as if you were my children. It is only fair that you open your hearts wide to us also. Do not be joined to unbelievers. What do right and wrong have in common? Can light and darkness be friends? How can Christ and Satan agree? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? How can the temple of the true God and the statues of other gods agree? We are the temple of the living God. God has said, "I will live with them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they will be my people." So come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch anything that is not pure and clean. Then I will receive you. I will be your father. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord who rules over all. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to your repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on account of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I'm glad I can have complete confidence in you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written, "The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little." Thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. In addition, we are sending with them our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. May God bless the reading of His Word. Well, you know, sometimes you just have to step in it and let the chips fall where they may. In my commentaries, I always talk about the part of that day's reading that grabbed my interest. And wouldn't you say that the topics or points that I talk about are almost always exclusively of a spiritual nature, like almost 100% of the time, if not 100? Sometimes I will mention the state of world affairs, but I think I've always been successful at avoiding political specifics. It's not my job to tell you who to vote for or against. But in reading chapter 8 today, I can't help but comment on an idea that keeps coming to my attention. I see this idea coming from social media primarily, but also from family members. And by the way, you do remember that I have a very large family, right? Not only my immediate family, a wife, 3 sons, 2 daughters-in-law, 3 grandchildren, a mother-in-law, 4 siblings-in-law and their spouses, all of their kids, most of whom are married, many of them have children of their own, and on and on and on. So when I say that I hear this idea from family members, there's no way that you're going to be able to guess who, okay? I don't want to get into more trouble than I probably already will just by broaching this subject. So what is the subject? Well, in chapter 8, Paul complimented the Corinthian church for their willingness to give in order to help other churches. And then down in verse 13, Paul says, "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard-pressed, but that there might be equality." And then at the end of verse 14 into the rest of verse 15, he says, "The goal is equality, as it is written, 'The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little.'" Well, when we look at those verses, it sounds very much like Paul is advocating socialism, doesn't it? And this is what I've heard several times over the past few months. The idea that the Bible teaches us that socialism is the way, or words to that effect. Well, now to be as thorough as possible in our limited time, I think we should look at the definition of socialism. Webster's Dictionary has 2 main definitions. 1. Any of various economic and political theories advocating collective or governmental ownership and administration of the means of production and distribution of goods. That's number 1. Definition 2 is broken up into point A and point B. Point A says, a system of society or group living in which there is no private property. And then B says, a system or condition of society in which the means of production are owned and controlled by the state. Okay, so the common attribute in these definitions is that private ownership of property does not exist in socialism. Also, the control of assets is in the hands of either government or some other group. Distribution of assets is not controlled by those who created those assets. Well, now let's quickly take a look at what Paul wrote here in chapter 8. In verse 3, Paul said, in referring to the Macedonian church, which was struggling, he said, "Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service of giving to the Lord's people." Now notice that it was this church's own idea to give. It was not because some outside agent compelled them to give. It was because of their love of the Lord. And then Paul urges the Corinthians to match the Macedonians in their generosity. And then dropping down to verse 8, Paul says, "I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others." Again, the control of whether or not they give remains with them. Paul does not compel them. In verses 10 through 12 we read, "And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have." In every case here, Paul addresses their willingness to give, and he never even hints that their money or property should be owned or controlled by him or anybody else. Paul does not teach against private ownership at all, which, as we have already established, is a cornerstone of socialism. The idea of socialism sounds fair, but given the nature of the human heart, it cannot work, which is why it is not advocated by Paul or in any other part of the Bible. So what are your thoughts? Let me hear from you. Steve@lifespringmedia.com. And speaking of voluntarily giving, my friendly editor supports the show because it brings value to his life. If this show brings value to your life, please go to support.lifespringmedia.com to see how you can be a part of the support team in a value for value model. Thank you for doing that. And I'll see you tomorrow. Until then, may God bless you richly. I'm Steve Webb. Bye.